I can tell you a few times over the Advent Christmas season, I've heard the same words spoken in different ways. Some said, are you going to get back to David? And some said, are you going to get back to David? Now, last week, the youth presided over the significant worship service for many in our church family. Now, the communion was a stretch for some of us, but as a testimony to the love of God that is prevalent in this church family, even the older saints, being totally uncomfortable with the type of communion celebrated anyway. They realized that communion was about the Lord, not about our comfort. And that's why the Lord continued to bless us so here at Christ Church. But there were some, even some of our older saints, who were really moved. I got a message on my machine by one of our oldest members. And she shared with me about how moving the experience was for her. She said, I looked around that sanctuary. I saw all of our church family standing together holding hands. She said it was one of the best experiences of my life. She was speechless. Now, when I prepared this, yes, another sermon on David, after all, we're just now getting the good stuff, I thought about how our service last week moved us, whether we were comfortable or not, and what a lesson that was to other people in the faith. You see, it is so easy to let ourselves see that it's okay to acknowledge Christ as our King while we still elect ourselves president of the country. What Christ requires is that we acknowledge Him as King, but also that we elect Him as president of our country. As human beings, we are so accomplished in deceiving ourselves into thinking that Christ is the Lord of our lives, when in reality, we are the ones who hold that position. So it's important every now and again for us to take a reality check, for us to take a closer look at our lives, making sure we're seeing things clearly, and that's what I'm hoping that we're going to do today in this message. Today, we're going to be taking our lesson from 2 Samuel, chapter 5. Now, in order to get to chapter 5, we have skipped over some significant events. I'll get beat up later for that. But I'm going to fill you in. We left off last time with Abner defecting to David and his promise to bring all of Israel to David's side and to make him king of the entire nation. I know this is ancient history, but this is where we're at. Abner never lived to see that happen. David's commander, Joab, murdered him. Now, Joab's reason for murder was avenging the death of his brother, Asahel. Remember Asahel the good runner? He met him way back in chapter 2. Now, the people of Israel were really, really upset about Abner's murder. So David had to fire Joab as captain of the army. In chapter 4, Saul's son, Ish-bosheth, was also murdered in his sleep. So going on. And after David had his murderers executed, David buried Ish-bosheth next to Abner. Okay, the way is not clear for David to ascend the throne of all of Israel. The description of David becoming king over all of Israel is what we're going to consider in this message today. In the message last time, we saw David become king of only a part of Israel. Remember, he was the king of only the tribe of Judah. And he reigned from Hebron. Okay, just keeping your memory now. And he used that to talk about the fact how some of us just allow Christ to rule over parts of our lives instead of all of our lives. So I want to, in this message, talk about just what it's like for a person to let Christ rule over all of their lives instead of just little parts of it. And I'm hopeful, of course, that all of us here have allowed Christ to take his rightful place on the throne of our lives. Not just being the king, but also the president of our personal country, too. The total lordship of Christ in our lives is not only the way to the abundant life that the Bible talks about for the children of God, it's also the only way to eternal life for God. To find out what it looks like to let Jesus have absolute power over all of your life, we're going to look at what all of Israel. This is 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on your military campaign. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become your ruler.'" When all the elders of Israel had come to King David and Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Okay, so there, David's opportunity to rule over all of Israel had come. All of Israel was bringing David their loyalty. David was the most loved king of Israel, but you remember, you know, he didn't have that throne handed to him on the silver platter. It's been a tough ride for him. We have seen how he came to the throne through exile, and through loneliness, and through despair, and through delays, and terrible abuse, and terrible spiritual struggles. We've been talking about that. And David, you see, he can sympathize with anyone who was struggling, because he had struggled. Anyone could come to David, and they could know that David understood them. And the reason they knew that David would understand is because he had been where they were. That's the same reason a person can come to Christ. That's the same reason anyone can come to Christ. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace and help in the time of need." You want to know what happens when a person makes Jesus the Lord of their life? We accept the rule of a king who understands us. We accept the rule of a king who is compassionate, one who is understanding, one who is merciful, one who knows what we are going through. You know, every time I see a Christian who looks like they can eat lemons and sour pickles, I wonder what they have been taught about Jesus. If you have an idea that accepting the Lordship of Christ in your life is a difficult thing, then somewhere you have missed the boat in your understanding of Jesus. Listen to this following story. I just found it randomly. Some 40-year-old guy wrote this story and like the story of anecdotes. It's a 40-year-old man who wrote this story. I think it's a guy. "I learned to swim when I was a boy, but it was only this past summer that I achieved complete mastery of myself in the water. For 30 years, I had assumed that I must constantly struggle to keep from sinking. Then one day, an expert swimmer watched me for a few minutes, and he said, 'Stop fighting the water and trust it to hold you up. Use your strength to move ahead.' Under his direction, a few moments was all I needed to convince me that he was right. I lay flat in the water without moving my hands or feet, and I remembered that I float. I remembered that water holds me up. And then I struck out, using my strength to forge ahead." What a revelation! "Why didn't somebody remind me about this years ago?" he said. This is what I want you to remember. Jesus can hold you up. You don't have to fight him. You don't have to be afraid of him. He is willing. He died to prove that, you know. Use your strength to move ahead. Use your strength to do something productive for him. The late next in verses 4 and 5 from chronology happens. Listen to this. 2 Samuel 5, 4 through 7. David was 30 years old when he became king. 30. So, you know, Bible study, you know that's significant. And he reigned 40 years. And he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, "You will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off with snap." They thought David cannot get in here. Nevertheless, David after the fortress of Zion, which is the city of David. The first thing David did as king is the first thing that Jesus will do as your king when he becomes king of your life. Now, those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament history, you might or might not remember that Jerusalem up until this time had been a real thorn in Israel's side. No one had been able to conquer Jerusalem. From the days of Joshua, it was an enemy stronghold. It kind of perched on this border between the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Nobody could get in. I mean, it was a stronghold. The Jebusites lived there. They held the city. And they no longer fight. And they were so confident that they could defend it in perpetuity that they mocked David when he said that he was going to take the city. That's the significance of those words in verse 6. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites, and the Jebusites said, "You will not get in, or even a blind man can walk." Okay, that's what they were thinking. They were making fun of it. But what the Israelites could not pull off through their whole history was easy for David once he became king. He conquered the city, no problem. So what is it like when a person accepts the lordship of Christ over their whole life? Okay. David's first act as king was what? To take over the stronghold that was occupied by an enemy. Jerusalem became David's capital city. Listen to this. You want to know what? Christ's first act, when he becomes king of our lives, is to take over the stronghold of our selfishness, the one that has been occupied by the enemy. And that's where he reigns from. That's where he sets up king. As a blood-bought, redeemed Christian, have you ever noticed that once you became a Christian, that you started to be able to overcome those things that really used to mess you up? Have you noticed that? You should. You see, when the enemy occupied the Jerusalem of your life, he just mocked your efforts to change. They don't know why he beat you up. He used you as a pawn. He used you to wreak havoc. When the enemy occupied the Jerusalem of your life, all of your good intentions, all of your New Year's resolutions, they failed again and again and again, and you might have even given up. And then Christ came, drove the enemy out of that place, and now you look back in your life and go, look at you, how far I've come. Good job, God. Your efforts, along with Christ's worship, have brought about a new dimension change in your life, and they have been good things. Now, some of you might say, you know, I didn't really see that kind of change in my life. It didn't work that way for me, and I've been going to church for years. Could it be that you have never given the Lord free reign to cast the enemy out and stronghold of your life? That's it. Maybe in your life, the Jebusites still control Jerusalem. Israel couldn't cast out the Jebusites until David had control of the whole country. Same with us. You're powerless against the enemy of your soul and his stubborn hold on your will until you surrender entirely and fully to the Lordship of Christ. And how do you know if you surrender to the Lordship of Christ? Well, when you stop striving to get your own life, it's when your primary focus in life is what he wants for you. When you stop making excuses for your weaknesses, you start calling what he calls them, and that's sin. You see, before there can be real change, Christ has to deal with the enemy that controls the center of your will. You have to give him permission to take the stronghold of the Jerusalem in your life. And until that, you have to expect to fail, because you will fail again and again. Now, David's strategy for taking the city was simple. This is verses 8 to 10. On that day, David said, "Anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies, who you can appreciate in their humor." That's why they say the blind and lame will not enter the palace. David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the city of David. He built up the area around it from the terraces inward, And he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. First Chronicles 11:4, and what we're told there that we're not told here, is that David offered the job as commander of the army to the first one who got in the city. Now, you don't have a job, but fired. Okay, because he murdered the old head of the army. Well, he was the first one who got into the city. And so he got an old job back. So Joab got his old job back, even after he murdered Abner. But once David evicted the enemy from Jerusalem, he took over, and he didn't just stop there. He began to expand his rule. He started to reach out. And you see, he started to reach it and conquer more and more areas that were still not under his control. He attacked and subdued other areas of enemy occupation. You want to know what it's like to have Jesus rule over your whole life? You want to know what it's like when you give Christ permission to rule over your entire life? Here's another answer. Just like David expanded his reach, greater areas of the kingdom, Christ will expand his influence in your life as well. More and more areas of your life. The bottom line is this. If Christ is Lord in your life, you will see more and more times when you get the victory. You will see more and more enemies cast out of your life. And that's what we call Christian growth. The Christian life is not hold still. It moves. If you aren't growing, something's wrong. Either Christ is Lord in your life, or maybe you forgot he's supposed to be. When Israel crowned David, no one questioned whether there was a king in Israel. David didn't keep it a secret. I mean, he gave his presence none. He was in everybody's face. So will Christ be. If you have to wonder whether Christ is present in your life, and there is some kind of problem, if he is there, he will make his presence known. And things will change in due time. Verses 11 and 12. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, said, I'm going to David along with Cedar Laws and carpenters and stone David. And they built a palace for David. Then David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. After he left Hebron, David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem, and more sons and daughters were born to him. These are the names of the children born to him there: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nathag, Nathia, Elishama, Eliad, and Elphalet. But what happened is that David's influence was spreading outside the borders of Israel. The king of Tyre figured, I better make friends with this guy. And so he sent to make friends with him. In the same way, when Christ is on the throne of the will of your life, it isn't long until those around you, they can notice that things are different. And I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about people outside of the church. Jesus taught that a city on a hill cannot be hidden. If Christ rules in your life, other people will notice it. I seriously question the spiritual condition of a person who has worked or lived in the same place for years and years, and none of their co-workers or none of their neighbors know they're a Christian. How can that be? Now, David wasn't a low-profile ruler. Christ isn't a low-profile ruler. He makes his presence known. Now, all of these awesome parallels between David and Christ, I really hate to move into the reading of verses about David's polygamy. Man, now, I am not going to go into that again. And if you missed us talking about David's polygamy before, you're going to have to ask somebody who remembers, because I'm not going to glorify that. But anyway, verses 17 through 18. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. Now until now, you know that the Philistines ran roughshod over Israel. They could get whatever they wanted from Israel. Anything they wanted, they just came in and they took it. But they began to realize, you see, that Israel was no longer going to be a pushover because they had one king. and they were behind one ruler. So they came up while they challenged. They see what person, a person crowned Christ is Lord of their lives. Satan, who has up until now had dominance in three passages, sees that in a kingdom he will lose his place. So Christ has come to rule in your life. Satan will immediately challenge you by opposing your life in some way. If you have just given Christ total control of your life, you want to know what? Expect trouble. How about this issue of Christ's lordship? Has the enemy ever come against you? Has Satan ever attacked you? He will. If there is anything in your life, or if there is anything you are doing that is worth attacking, we need to recognize that contrary to being an indication that something is wrong, sometimes attack and trouble indicators that something is very right. And that God is getting ready to do awesome things. You see, Satan doesn't cause trouble and come against people that he already owns. When you ask Christ to unseat the enemy is going to make trouble. Listen to verses 19 to 22. So David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them in my hand? And the Lord answered him, no, for I will surely deliver the Philistines in your hand. So David went to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, as waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemy before me. So that place is called Baal Perazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. Once more the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephidim. Huge victory for David. But notice, okay, the Philistines backed up. But they didn't give up after one defeat. They withdrew, but they came back. When Christ rules in the life of an individual, there is victory. But there is also continued opposition. Never let you go down. Satan will leave, but he will come back. He doesn't care if you go to church. He doesn't care if you get to the church and sing songs about Christ and learn all the religious buzzwords that Christians use. As long as Christ does not rule over your entire life, you are no threat to Satan until Christ rules over your entire life. The Philistines didn't bother with an all-out offensive against Israel until David was king of the whole country. They left him alone, you see. But when the one was made king of the whole country, they became in trouble. They mounted their offense. Verse 23, so David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, this time do not go straight out, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the poplar tree. God didn't give David the same instructions this time. And this reminds us of another Christian truth, that Jesus is your Lord. He will continue to teach you as you need. Don't be content running on yesterday's revelation. David would have mounted another frontal attack, he probably would have been defeated. You know, time and time again I see saints who are just stuck in their faith. They remember the day they came to the Lord. They go to the first thing that they learned. They don't go any further. Now, it is very important for us not to forget first things. But God intends for us to grow up. He intends for us to put our vehicle in. Verses 24 and 25. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, move quickly. Because that would mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gibeon. What a tremendous difference David being king over all Israel. When Saul reigned, Philistines couldn't be stopped. When Ish-bosheth and David reigned, the Philistines couldn't be stopped. The enemy could only be defeated when only David ruled by himself over the entire country. Only when Christ rules alone in your life, over every part of your life, will you have the true and lasting victory that God wants for you to have. Now, I'm going to make this a little bit clearer with an illustration I think that we can understand. Suppose you have a 1,000-acre farm, and somebody offers to buy it. And you agree to sell the land, except for 1 acre right in the middle that you keep for yourself. Now, you have the right, of course, with that acre, to build a road across the surrounding property in order to get to that spot, even though that property doesn't belong to you. That's what they call right-of-way. Okay, you understand what I'm talking about? That's how it is when we do not give 100% control of our lives to Christ. When we do not surrender 100% of our lives to Christ's lordship, you see, Satan might open hold that little bitty plot in our lives, but because of it, he has right-of-way, free access, anytime he wants it. And I don't think that's something any of us want. If you don't want that, you have to give the last bit of that property to Christ. It's the only way Satan can be excluded from his influence on your life. It's the only way that Satan can be excluded from his solid position in your life. So let me talk, just kind of sum up what I talked about. If Christ rules in your life, you will realize that he is an understanding king. You will realize that you don't have to fight him. You will realize that he will lift you up. If Christ rules in your life, you will give him permission to conquer the strongholds of your will, because he will be Lord over all. If Christ is Lord in your life, you will be expanding his influence to all the areas of your life, and you will give him permission to do this job. And his presence will begin to be known in you outside of the church. People who are not church people who are not Christians, will be able to tell that you are a follower of Jesus. If Christ rules in your life, Satan will oppose you. And if Christ rules in your life, Satan will oppose you again. But you will always be growing in faith. And you will, after the long haul, see true and lasting victory in your life. And that's the life that God wants for all of us children. So if he wins the ball, Father God, you know us better than we know ourselves. And you know, Father God, that there are just some things in our life that we think we're better at doing than you. And we don't recognize it as sin. Forgive us, Father. Restore. Send your Holy Spirit, because we give you permission right now. Take over every nook and cranny of our life. We give up. And we give all the way. But we pray in the name of the Lord who makes the possible. Jesus Christ. Amen.